Good morning. God, by His providence, has allowed us to live until this day, the first Lord's Day of the year 2016. We're so very thankful to have visitors with us, and when we have several that are still traveling on the road or away and be coming back later on, we're thankful that you are here, and as we have prayed and as we have sung together, we want to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. We want to praise and honor Him as you think about eternal life and in heaven through His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that you'll dedicate Him, if you haven't in the past, to give your life for the life of our Lord who gave His life for you and to live it out in your everyday life. And as we study together, that you'll examine what is spoken by the Scriptures, as Ian has prayed, that we receive the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. The lesson this morning is your life proof of God's will. Now, when some people hear that statement, is your life proof of God's will, you might think about, well, you know, does our life prove that God is alive? No, God is alive as we see the evidence of His creation. For since the creation of the world, His visible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God is eternal. We see the evidence of His power. But what about if some do not believe? Does that deny the existence of God or deny the existence of His will? No, if some don't believe, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, it doesn't deny His existence or His will. Let God be found true, though every man be a liar. We recognize that many are following the broad way that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, verse 13 said, but there are few that are going to find it, and some have proved God's will in their life as we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 11, we could go through that long list. We notice concerning Abel, we notice Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest that proved the will of God in their life. Here we see that as an example to those discouraged Hebrew brethren who are suffering through persecution at that time. And we think about this as an encouragement to us also. So the question is asked, is your life proof of God's will? And you might say, first of all, wait a minute, Steve, I know that the Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. So all who are alive have failed. They have failed to be living proof of God's Word. And we recognize that Jesus Christ came down to this earth and to do the Father's will and be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so we think about in our past, as the Apostle Paul had written to the Ephesian brethren, you know what you were in the past? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the way you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working today, present tense, working in the sons of disobedience. But the thing about it is for a hope for them and for us, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead in our sins, but now alive in Jesus Christ when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. We read that passage in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. You can reference all the rest of that passage later on, Romans 6, verses 3 through 19 there. As we have been obedient to that form of doctrine to which you're committed and have been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Aren't you thankful to be alive, even thinking about being alive spiritually when we didn't deserve it? We could obey the gospel of Christ. We could be buried with Christ in baptism. We could rise to walk in newness of life. And hopefully we're on that journey towards heaven of walking that new life in Jesus Christ and growing to become more like Him. So God desires that we live for Him, but the problem is that we have this strong peer pressure. We had this peer pressure from the world to get us to go back into sin once again. And so saints are commanded, given this command in Romans 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what the will of God is. What is that will of God? It is good and acceptable and perfect. So really you have the points for the sermon involved in this passage of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Good and acceptable and perfect. I learned some things from studying through this passage, and hopefully it will be beneficial to you as we study this morning. First of all, God's will is good. If you go to Luke chapter 8, in Luke chapter 8, in this passage on the parable of the sower, when the sower is going out to sow the seed, in Luke chapter 8, good to hear those pages turning. And we talk about concerning the good soil here. Other seed fell into the good soil, the good ground, translation might say there, and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he had said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so we need to hear and so as to understand what the Lord is saying here. Well, what is the seed that he's planting? We understand concerning the agricultural process, he's going to make a spiritual application of that. The seed, verse 11, is the Word of God. And he's going to talk about those beside the road, which the devil takes up, and those on the rocky soil. They receive the Word at first, and no, there's no firm root. They believe for a while, in time of temptation, fall away. And there's the seed that fell among the thorns. And they hear, and they go on their way, and they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, bring no fruit to maturity. But verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. That's that same Greek word that is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 there. In a good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And so that seed, which is God's word, it falls into the good ground. Here's this good ground concerning our hearts, our choices, our decisions, what we're going to decide concerning our lives. And those who have that good and honest hearts, what are they going to do? They're going to hold fast to that good will. God's will is good. Now, when people look at sometimes more and more in our society, they would say God's will is bad. Because there's discrimination. There are things that are awful in God's word. And yes, the misunderstanding is that they don't recognize sin separates them from God. And so they don't want to hear that. And so they call good evil and evil good. When God's word rebukes homosexuality and causes it a sin, man says, well, you know, well, we think homosexual marriage is okay. Well, who is the one who created that marriage relationship? Of course, God did. You're reading through the Bible from the beginning, you know, back to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24. Man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so when we think about what we think about in our hearts is going to, first of all, going to be produced in our lives. So our thoughts. We need to work on our thoughts as we think about in this new year. We talked about goals last week and talking about spiritual growth. As we look in Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And so we want to think about those things that are of good report. What was going to happen if we are thinking these good things? Good things are going to come out. Those who are older, remember the principle, garbage in, garbage out. As you think about concerning the people, well, think about in a positive way concerning pure things, good things going in and good things coming out. But it starts concerning what we are going to decide is going to be put in our minds. And there's a lot of distracting things that are out there that pull us in the direction of the world. The world is trying to get us to be worldly because our light is shining on their evil and sinful life, and they don't like that. And so we must recognize concerning, first of all, concerning our thoughts. We're letting our mind dwell on these things, especially as we think about Scripture. Not evil things, but on pure. When you look at the Bible, so the Bible mentions violence. It mentions evil. It mentions wicked and sinful things. But it rebukes it. We don't see that in the world. And so therefore, without the Word of God, without that understanding that God's will is good, might think everything is just okay. Don't judge others. We recognize concerning, hey, there's discrimination. Discrimination all means is concerning deciding between one thing over another. And we understand that we want to choose the good over the evil. And so our thoughts are going to be pure and not evil. Well, what is going to come out of our mouths? In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, the Apostle Paul says these words. He said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word," notice it, "as is good for" what? "Good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Is it interesting when you think about words that are used, and sometimes among young people, "Well, that's bad, or that's wicked, and isn't it interesting concerning that the way that they're looking at it is in a good way, hey, this is a good thing, and yet it's evil and wicked. You see, concerning words mean things. We need to recognize concerning our words, we aren't going to use profane words, profanity, shameful, corrupt words, which, you know, obviously we aren't going to mention those bad words and everything, but they shouldn't be coming out of our mind, coming out of our mouths. And see, if they aren't in our mindset, we'll be able to control and decide and discern to whereby I'm going to use my speech for good. It's going to edify. It's going to build up. It's going to strengthen others. It's going to be graceful. Because I'm a Christian. You are a Christian. If you're a Christian, your words are going to be graceful and not shameful. Bring on shame upon the Lord and curse his name or curse man. And then concerning our lives, in a couple chapters earlier in Ephesians 2, notice what we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is in that same passage I mentioned, we were dead in our sins, but now we're alive in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," for what? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We have been created in Christ Jesus for what? Reason? For good works. Not for evil works, but for good works. We want to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So that's going to be important concerning the motivation that we have, is we want to do what is right in the sight of God. God's will is good, and thus we're going to produce those good works in our life. We're not going to produce evil works, and we're not going to participate in them. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, a few more verses, pages maybe over in your Bible, a page or two there. "Do not participate or have no fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them." Interesting when you think about from a very young age that we can teach our children that God is good and the devil is evil. The English kind of follows that concerning God is good. God is good and his will is good. And we want to put that in our lives, and we're going to produce good things. We're going to produce good works. We're going to see to the needs of others. We're going to do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of the faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. And so, we're not going to produce evil works. And so, we're not going to be enticed so as to sin by pornography. We're not going to be enticed so as to drink. There are many people that got drunk this past weekend on New Year's Eve. And here they're continuing in their same habits and in their stupor and in their sin. God forbid that we should be like that. God forbid that we should be lying or stealing or committing adultery or committing fornication. Why? Because God's will is good, and that's going to be reflected in our lives, not evil works. So God's will is good. The idea is it's good in its character and it's beneficial in its result. That's really the definition of the term there. It's going to be beneficial not only to you but also to others as you put it into practice in your life. Well, God's will is also acceptable. The Greek definition of this word means to be fully agreeable, to be well-pleasing. Sometimes we think about, well, okay, it's acceptable. Well, I can accept it or reject it. No, we recognize God's will is acceptable. It should be fully agreeable and well-pleasing to me. Is we think about going back to the thoughts in our mindset here in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, we'll begin in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The whole thing is that as we look upon that, you know, hey, somebody says, well, I have a lot of good thoughts, and I have a lot of good opinions about different things, and express them. But the whole thing is, as we look upon our lives, does it in full agreement with what God has spoken? I realize there are matters of indifference to God, but there are a lot of things that are not. And as we look upon God's thoughts, do we look at it as much higher than our thoughts? Do we look at our ways as in comparison, in submission, that is much lower, that God's ways are much higher? Or do I rebel? Or do I question what God has spoken, what he has said? Or like those who would say, well, reading a passage of Scripture that they disagree with, well, that's just your interpretation or an explanation of it. And here you're just pointing out, this is what God's Word says, and it is good and it is acceptable. Well, that's not fully agreeable with the way that I was raised or the way that I was trained. Well, we need to recognize concerning what we have been taught might have been wrong, whereby we might have to change our thoughts and in our ways. Why? Because we recognize concerning, you know, our parents might be wrong, our spiritual leader might have been wrong. I might be wrong. If I don't preach what's in accordance with his will, then you have a responsibility. Hey, is this fully agreeable with God says? Well, Steve, you're not right on this. Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos the way of God more accurately. Well, he taught the baptism of John. We have an example of that. Acts 18, verse 24. And so as you recognize, whatever comes out of the pulpit, that's what I'm going acceptable. Is it the will of God? Is this what God says? Is it well-pleasing to him? That's what our words and our thoughts and our ways have to be. You know, there are some, Romans 1, verse 28, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And thus, he mentions all these other sins that are involved. Disobedient appearance is even one of those, along with murder and lying and gossip and all the rest of that. Don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And so they're not going to think God's will is acceptable. God forbid that we should be that way, because we're going to have to answer to that God. We're going to have to answer to him in the last day on the judgment day. So we're not going to rebel against him. We're going to be in humble agreement with Scripture, aren't we? In Hebrews chapter 13, this is what the Hebrew writer said. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20 and 21, as he comes down to the final exhortations for the brethren there. He said, now the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. We sang about Jesus our Lord in the first song. Jesus is Lord. In verse 21, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When you think about concerning your job and you have the equipment necessary to do that job, God has given us a mind to think. He has given us a body that we can use, our hands and our feet. You use our tongue to speak in our lives. He equips you for every good work to do what just pleases you, whatever you want to do. That's the way so many live. No, to do his will. so that you might please Him, be in full agreement, well-pleasing in His sight. Sometimes we read through that passage, maybe we don't get that. We want to be well-pleasing in His sight. That is going to take conviction. That is going to take courage. That is going to be us being willing to sacrifice our will for God's will. Are we doing that in our lives? What about when you're talking about, you say, well, I've been able to be away from work for maybe a while. Employer-employee relationship. We recognize in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9 where this word is used. Recognizing, of course, that they had the slave-master relationship in the first century. In Titus chapter 2, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. To be well-pleasing. That's our same word for acceptable from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. You notice concerning that, man, I don't like my boss telling me what to do, and I don't agree with that, so I'm not going to do it. I understand that if your boss tells you to lie or steal or do something wrong, no, recognize, no, not going to do that. But here they have the authority. And that you, this is what God's Word says, and I'm going to be fully agreeable. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to be do what is well-pleasing to them. And the same thing, Colossians 3, verse 20, children obeying their parents. That same word there, that same Greek word for acceptable, that we're going to be in full agreement and well-pleasing to them. God's will is acceptable. Is that exemplified in my life? Or am I argumentative? I don't like it. I don't like the rules, and so I'm going to rebel against that. Rebelling against God's will when you do that, as you think about these relationships that we have. God's will is also perfect. And really, as we think about English words, we have to be very careful about English words, because when we hear perfect, generally we think sinless. We think Jesus is perfect. And Jesus is perfect. He is sinless. But here is not really the understanding of that word as far as sinless goes. The Greek definition of the word means having reached its end, finished or complete. It's kind of like the idea of a maturing process. Our children are going through a maturing process as children, and they're going to stumble and fall. And recognizing we are children of God and that we are growing and maturing. We want to be like Christ. We notice concerning what the Word of God is able to do for us because it is perfect. It is complete. It is finished. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Hopefully this is a passage that we have memorized. And hopefully we're putting that into practice in our life, that all Scripture is inspired by God. And you know what? It is profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what reason? The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And thus, when we think about it being complete, it is fulfilled. And God's way, it is complete, having reached its end. We don't need a miracle today to confirm the Word of God. It's already been confirmed. We recognize that what we have in the Word of God is inspired. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It will guide me in the paths of righteousness. It thoroughly equips me unto every good work. In Ephesians chapter 4, you notice what God has given to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, how He has equipped the church. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Notice here it is completing to its end, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We want to become like Christ. We want to be mature. We want to be complete like Christ, be more and more like Him every day. And thus, The end result of that, as we have unity, we're all following the same Lord, and we're not going to be going in different directions as far as our spiritual life, because God's will is perfect. It is complete. It's going to be complete in me. Recognizing again that we're going to have stumble and fall, and some are going to have greater maturity than others, but we're all headed in the same direction as far as becoming more like Jesus Christ every day. Well, some people might say, well, is it really God's will for me to suffer? I don't think that that's a good thing. I don't feel good when I suffer. Is there any really purpose in suffering? Is that going to be helpful to me? Well, that same Greek word for perfect is used here in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And he's talking about trials here and how we are to look upon them. In James 1, verse 2, are you listening to the Word of God? He said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We look at that with joy. This is how God wants us to look at those. Why? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, notice what it does, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word for perfect, they're concerning completely. As we think about trials are going to test your faith. What is going to be the outcome of that? That you persevere in them so that you fully carry out God's will in your life. Now, to some people, it's going to be a stumbling block to them. They're not going to be thankful for those trials. And they're not going to want to grow spiritually. They're just going to say, if God is like that, then I'm going to just quit as a result. No, the devil is working in those kind of circumstances. If I think about if I'm going through suffering, suffering is not necessarily bad. It's the way that we look upon it. How is it that you can look at individuals who are suffering and enduring through cancer, and maybe they even know concerning that, okay, the doctor says I have about a year to live. How can I be happy and godly and content with that? How can that, if God was good and acceptable and perfect, like you say, why would he allow this to happen? Why would he allow that to happen? It tests your faith. Are you really going to serve me? Or are you going to serve me because I just give you whatever you want? Job endured, and he's the example that is used in James chapter 5 and verse 11. Here is Job who endured the loss of everything. He was rich and had the perfect family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And here in just a very short period of time, he loses everything. He loses everything there except for his health at that point. And then, hey, he didn't curse him. But if you take away, if you take away his health, and he had boils and he didn't curse God. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? But he refused to do that. And his friends come, and he endured through all of that. You see, as you look upon that life, you're going to maybe question, well, why is this happening to me? It's the testing of your faith that's going to produce endurance. You go through those trials in your life, and you recognize in the end the outcome of the Lord's will is compassionate. James 5, verse 11, we learned that from the example of Job there in that passage. So as you look to the Word of God, how are we going to look at in that same passage, in the same context, in James chapter 1 and verse 25? James 1, verse 25. He said, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. That perfect there again is our word from Romans chapter 12, teleos there. The law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The idea of this word is where it's used for stooping down, looking intently. You're looking diligently at the Word of God. It is the law of liberty. It frees me from sin. In the end, even if I am suffering, and you know what, I'm having to continue to suffer day by day. Those who are ill, that they have to suffer every day, that they can look forward to eternal life because God's will is perfect. And it will complete its end. And by perseverance and doing good, I will gain eternal life in the end. Or Romans chapter 2 talks about that. In the end, at the end, you persevere. Going back to original point, concerning those who have good and honest hearts, What are they going to do with the Word of God? They're going to hold it fast. With perseverance, they're going to hold fast to the Word of God. This is the words of eternal life. Here is where the blessing is going to come. I'm going to look intently at the law of liberty. Are you looking intently at the law of liberty and abiding by it? So, well, here's a really good lesson. I've heard the lesson. Now, am I going to put it into practice, or am I going to forget what I heard? Just like when I look in the mirror and just immediately gone away and forgotten what person I was. No, we're going to look into the spiritual mirror, and we're going to make changes. We're going to make the application in our life because it is the law of liberty. God's will is perfect. It is complete, and I'm going to fulfill it till the end. I'm going to persevere until the end. Is your life proof of God's will? God's will is good. Are you doing good? Are you doing evil in your life? It's going to be reflected. Are you doing good works? Are you doing evil works in your life? God's will is acceptable. Is your life pleasing to Him or to the world? Are you compromising with the world? God's will is perfect. Are you complete in Christ, maturing to become more and more like Jesus Christ, or are you lacking because of decisions that you are making in your life? If your life is not proof of God's will, don't delay to obey today. Obey the gospel. Those who have crucified the Son of God, they could be forgiven of their sins. They recognize, as the Apostle Peter preaches, God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus to whom you crucified. You crucified the Son of God. When they heard this, they were pricked to their heart. They recognize what they have done. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can repent and be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. You can start this new year rejoicing, going away from here rejoicing with a new life in Jesus Christ to bury that old man of sin and live for Jesus Christ by His good and acceptable and perfect will. Or if you've gone on your journey and as a Christian that you have brought reproach upon the Lord and on His church, you can come back. You can be restored as Simon the sorcerer was in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 22. In the end, we're either going to hear, "Well done," or we're going to hear, "Depart from me." Which will it be for you? If you're not prepared for the judgment day, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the song of courage.